This pandemic will definitely interest the question of why. Why does God allow suffering? I have a friend who lost his son years ago, and he said the Bible teaches more about how, in his opinion, than why. In other words, how can I get through this a little bit more than why did it happen? That might be true. Job in Job 13:15 said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Very well known is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In other words, if we do not know, we don't lean on our own understanding, and we trust in God, and he will superintend us anyway. Yet, we can maybe make some effort at the question of why. The Bible does give a philosophy of suffering. It is not wrong to ask that question. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why? So it's not wrong to ask that question. We don't want to be like Job's friends and be smart alecks and claim to know everything, and then later God said they were foolish. Another should not claim to know God's plan for an individual's life. That might need to be between the person himself or herself and God over a matter of time. Yet the Bible does give many possibilities as to why God might allow suffering and how God might bring good out of our suffering. If a situation involves a group, a city, a region, a nation, the whole world, then there might be many different reasons as to why God has allowed suffering for many different individual people. God, for example, might allow a regional hurricane, and his purpose is different for one person than another person. Let's think about what the Bible teaches about why God might allow suffering, but let's let the final answer be between the individual and God alone. First, suffering destroys the illusion of self-sufficiency and keeps us dependent upon God. It ought to be obvious in this that self does not have all the answers. In fact, the human race all put together does not have all of the answers. The common teaching for children is you can do anything you want to do. Well, that's not quite right. We can modify. You can do anything that God wants to do. And God wants to do great things through us, but we can't do everything we want to do, and we have great limitations. A good definition of the Bible's humility is a sense of need, a sense of dependence. I think this pandemic will teach us dependence. We need God's help. We need God's answers. Moses in Deuteronomy 8:3-4 said this, he allowed you, he humbled you, and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God allowed the children of Israel to have lack, so that they would see they were not self-sufficient. They would be humble in the sense of need for God and dependence upon God. Full self-reliance is an evident mistake in times like this. The psalmist added a similar thought, at what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Sometimes fear and the unknown show us that we need to depend upon God and we need to trust him for the final help. That was Psalm 56:3. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected, or we'd say completed, in weakness. Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We may come to the conclusion there's nowhere else to go for the final answer. No one else to go for the long-term eternal answer. Moses also said that when Israel entered the land of milk and honey, they might forget. They might not remember that all their needs can be met by God. I do believe that that has happened in the United States. We're out of great abundance. We do not listen to the warning of Moses. He said, then your heart will be proud and you will forget the Lord your God. And he might humble you. And he might teach you to bring about good in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength in my hand has made this wealth. God can allow hardships to destroy the mindset of, I am totally self-sufficient alone. Self-sufficiency alone without God is clearly nonsense. We can learn that we are all dependent upon God, humbled in the true definition of needing God, depending upon God. Secondly, Bible verses teach us that suffering teaches us to pray. That's true to experience. I hear a lot more about prayer than even a few months ago. The first two points go together. Each person in the whole human race together has limitations, and it drives us in dependence in prayer and to ask God for help. The early church had the experience of evil King Herod Agrippa putting Peter in prison. Evil King Herod Agrippa had just beheaded the apostle James and was intending to kill Peter also. And this need drove them to prayer. It says in Acts 12, verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to the cross and in knowing that suffering was coming, he was driven to prayer. He was fully God with all powers, but also fully human. He never sinned, but he did experience pain. He did experience stress. Knowing the cross was the next day, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done. We should do what we can about any problem, but in the end, we are insufficient for everything, and it should drive us in prayer, independence, and need for help to God. Prayer is among the top priorities of the church. It's more than prayer, but that makes the list. In Acts 2, the church is being started on Pentecost in Jerusalem. Verse 42 says this, they were continually devoting themselves to, one, the apostles' teaching, two, fellowship, three, the breaking of bread, we'd say communion, four, prayer. In the context, five, they were definitely evangelizing Jerusalem. Six, they were putting their money together for benevolence. And seven, they were praising God in music and worship. So prayer is in the top of the functions that God has for a church. We would be blind and insensitive to think that we have all the answers and have all sufficiency without God. And it should drive us to prayer for God's help. It seems true that even around us, more and more people have prayed. The next, will they do number three? Will they turn to the Bible for answers? Prayer is one step. Another step would be going to the Word of God for the deeper questions of life. The basic truths of the Bible are not at all hard. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. He rose again. He asks us to trust in him as God the Son and place our faith in his work on the cross to forgive our sins. That's not difficult. More things in the Bible does take a little more work, especially answering theological questions, but also answering emotional questions and meeting our needs. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible on the Word of God, and it makes a connection between suffering and being driven to the Bible for answers. Here's Psalm 119:71. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Good for affliction if it drives to the word of God. In watching the news lately, I've forgotten the person's name, but it was one of the co-owners or co-founders of the Miami Dolphins. And when the pandemic first started, he said he hoped it would turn more people to the Bible. One of the good things about a national affliction is God's word has the answers. That was Psalm 119:71. Psalm 119 has the same teaching in verse 25 and verse 28. Verse 25, revive me according to thy word. We would say, help me recover. Help me renew by being driven to the Bible for answers. Verse 28 of Psalm 119, strengthen me according to thy word. Suffering makes us dependent upon God. Suffering drives us to prayer. Suffering should drive us to Bible study. Next, troubles also change our attitude towards people. We would say troubles can make us a lot more sympathetic, and troubles can give us credibility in helping others. Good verses for this are 2 Corinthians at the opening, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, or we might say the purpose of, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Paul is saying there is God may allow us to be afflicted, and then we have comfort, and then we can tell others how to get through their own troubles. The Greek word comfort is parakaleo. That's not that hard. Para as in parallel, kaleo as in call. Called along beside to help. In our troubles, God comforts us. He comes along our side to help us in our difficulties. And then we can comfort others. We have increased sympathy. We come along their side to help. So suffering increases sympathy. All kinds of suffering does, but especially when we go through the same thing that another person's going through now, and we have overcome it. Suffering then increases credibility. Sometimes it is said you don't know what it is like, and that can be true. But if someone has overcome their own difficulty and has come out on the other end recovered and stronger, they do know what it's like. And they can have great credibility in helping others. It makes me think of a factory superintendent in Michigan. I worked there. The factory supervisor's name was Larry. The factory makes camshafts and might not seem to make sense, but all kinds of companies made camshafts in the same place. We were doing Ford. We were doing Chevy. We were doing Cadillac. We were even doing tractors. We were doing buses. We were doing all kinds of industrial equipment. And Larry was our foreman, and he was walking around with great difficulty. We would say hobbling around. He had a hard time. And before I worked there, everybody already knew that he'd been injured in the past and recovered. They also knew Larry was a very dedicated Christian. So when I came to work at this factory, I didn't feel comfortable asking Larry, but I asked other people, what happened to him? Well, this happened a long time ago, and he's been through great trouble. And he's recovered to this point, and everybody knew Larry was a Christian. And they knew he was telling everyone that God has gotten me through this. So in one sense, it might not be true that he knew everybody's trouble, but he did know a deep trouble. He knew a life-changing trouble, and he had endured. And God used this to create great sympathy in him and make great credibility for others. He hobbled everywhere, but he also smiled everywhere. He laughed everywhere. And he encouraged everywhere. So suffering increases sympathy, And suffering increases credibility with helping other people. Next, suffering creates unity. It often draws family and friends together. A Bible verse would be Romans 12:15, weep with those that weep. Concerning other Christians, 1 Corinthians 12 is similar, that there be no division in the body, that the members may have care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Trouble brings about unity. It is doing that now in this pandemic in large places. We are unified. I want to help. We do have to look up to God for the final strength, but we look around for others to help. My home church was burned by an arsonist. I thought I would add, we think what an arsonist might be. It was one of the kids from the youth group. Now, his mom and dad didn't go to that church, and he just started going to that church, but he left one night. Later in the night, he burned the church down. But our point being, the congregation pulled together with great unity to rebuild. Also, the whole community did. So that there were work days and clearing days of the rubbish and work days to put the roof and walls back on. And people from all around the community came to help to save the church some money. The insurance did pay, but in that farm area, all the people came together to do work. So God does allow troubles to create unity. Next. Suffering helps to see the very important from the insignificant. Or another way of saying it is suffering corrects our priorities. Both the Apostle John and Paul taught this. In 1 John 2:16, the world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, very often when we think of the word lust, we think of sexual, but in this context, the world is passing away, and I would say its desires, its goals, what it's driven to do. Very often, what it's driven to do, what are our goals in life, are not that significant. Sometimes the pursuit is not sinful, it's just not that important either. A lot of things in our world really haven't been that important. And we can see it in a time of suffering. If done morally, athletics can be very good for children, teaching them values, and entertainment need not be evil. Yet one thing this pandemic should teach us, that there's more important things in life than entertainment. And there's more important things in life than making sports a top priority. Do they have value? Well, if done morally, yes, there's some value. Are they reason to live? No, they're not reason to live. Society can make an idol or an obsession out of things that really, in the end, are at best secondary. Other occupations we can see that we might not have thought are important, we find out that they really, really are very important. Like farmers and truck drivers and grocery store workers and medical care workers. Paul also taught this about affliction. Affliction is in the context of the first part that I won't read, but here's the full part. While we look at things that are seen, but things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Temporary things are all right if they're used to support and enhance eternal values. If not, they just pass away. And they weren't used to their fullest extent. The book of Ecclesiastes can illustrate this. In Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes, he said he tried everything, quote, under the sun, unquote. That would be a way of saying, leaving God out of it and just looking around the world, I tried everything to make me happy. And here's the list from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He tried laughter. We would say comedy. It was okay, but it didn't give a reason to live. He tried wine, and we assume gourmet food. No, that didn't work. He tried houses and buildings. He tried gardens and parks. He tried livestock. He tried music. He tried all kinds of things, as long as it was leaving God out. Quote, under the sun, not heavenly. And the result in Ecclesiastes 2:11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and all my labor which I had extended, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. The result of leaving God out of his life and trying everything else was that it was all right for a while, but it was temporary and it was not sufficient. King James, in older language, all is vanity, but we would say it now, pointless. Pointless. It's all pointless if viewing things from eternity. Suffering can cause a shift of priorities, a realization that everything without God is temporary. And temporary things can be good, but they have to be used to exalt God. Without God, all is vanity. Or Jesus said it this way in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. However, with God, he can do great things through us. It says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. God can do great things through each one of us. Suffering causes us to see what is eternal and what lasts versus what is temporary and what is passing away. And what is it that is forever? God is forever. God's word is forever. Humans are forever. The soul of our family and friends, their souls are forever. And God's universal church is forever. We must live with the goal of serving God and learning God's word and helping God's people, our family and friends, and supporting the universal church. Suffering drives us to the realization that what is eternal is different from that which is fading away, or using the King James language, perishing. Hardships makes us see that many pursuits, even if they're not wrong, still might not be that important. The next two points are almost the same, but they come at the same conclusion from two different directions. Suffering increases witness and evangelism and people trusting in Jesus as Savior. That will be true from two different directions. Sometimes a person's suffering gives attention to other people that they trust in Jesus as Savior. In other times, a person's own suffering is what it takes to bring them to trusting Jesus as Savior. In both cases, there's more faith, more professions of faith, more trust in Jesus as Savior, but it can come from different directions. One would be the hardship of others bringing attention to the Savior and to the gospel. Concerning the man born blind, Jesus said, John 9:3, it was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but that the work of God might be manifest in him. Also with Lazarus in John 11:4, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified by it. God had allowed this man to be born blind so that eventually his encounter with Jesus would lead to others trusting in Jesus as Savior. And God had allowed a Lazarus to die so that many would see Jesus' powers in his restoration to life, and many would trust in Jesus as Savior. This reminds me of a tragic funeral in the past. Many diverse people came and a little girl had died. Her school teacher did the sermon. His message of salvation and his Bible verses were very faithful to the Bible. And he was this little 9-year-old girl school teacher, Amy Coomer, if I may use her name. I will always remember Amy Coomer. And as I sat at the funeral, I looked at the parking lot and all the people around that little church in Centerville, Michigan, I thought to myself, nothing would have ever brought these people to hear the gospel except losing Amy. And looking around the parking lot, there were Amish wagons with horses, and they were dressed in their Amish garb inside the building. And there were farmers there with their boots on, their pickup trucks outside. And there were school teachers in their dress attire, the men with suits and ties and the women with their best dresses. And in this setting, I thought nothing else would have ever brought all these people together. And at the time, I was not sure even her own parents had trusted Jesus as Savior. And listening to the message, one of the conclusions I had was, I know that it might have taken this for them to come and hear the gospel from the school teacher. We can turn this around and say, sometimes it takes a person's own suffering so that they come to their senses and come to Jesus for salvation. The prodigal son had to have experienced trouble before going back to his father. While everything was good, he was away from his father. He would not go home until, the Bible's own phrase, he came to his senses. In Luke 15, it took possibly having to eat in the pig pen to come to his senses and say, I will go home. One time a pastor in West Texas, about 100 miles away, called me. And he said, there's a man in the hospital. His relatives go to our church out here. And he's been injured in an oil rig accident. Will you come to the hospital for me? I can't get that way. Will you come and talk with him? So I go visit this person I've never met. And he asked me, why did God allow this? A pipe fell and hit him in the stomach. I said, I'm not sure, but have you ever trusted in Jesus as Savior? He said, no. I said, well, you're laying here to think about that. And to have this thoughts in your mind of needing God, would you like to trust in Jesus as your Savior? He said, definitely. And I said, well, let me pray with you. And he prayed to trust in Jesus. And he did live. He did recover. He did go home. But I think it sometimes took that for him to be set aside in a bed and thinking about the important questions. Today we have looked at 8 of the 16 Bible teaching on why God might allow suffering. Here's a little review. Suffering makes us humble. It gives us a sense of need for God. Or saying it this way, it destroys the idea of self-sufficiently. Number 2, suffering drives us to pray. We need help. Number 3, suffering should drive us to the Bible for answers. We need to see what truth is. We need to look at God's promises. Number 4, suffering makes us more sympathetic to others. When we've been through a trouble, we care about anybody who's been through any similar trouble. And it gives more credibility when we have overcome. People listen to a testimony that God got us through this. Number 5, suffering draws people together in unity. It very often does. And regional, national suffering actually draws larger people together. Number 6, hardship can help us tell a difference between things that don't matter that much and really eternal priorities. Some things are not evil, they're just not that important. What is important is God and God's word and the souls of the people we care about and the church. I'll say again, a local church may not be eternal, but God's church, comprised of all believers, the universal church, is eternal. 7 and 8 are an increase of salvation, an increase of witness, of people trusting in Jesus as Savior. That can come from 2 different directions. Sometimes it is another person's suffering that gives attention to the Savior. And other times it's the own person's suffering that brings that person to his or her senses that they really need to trust in Jesus as Savior. In a mass trouble, a regional, national, worldwide trouble, probably God has different reasons for different people. We could say for the first person, it might only be that God wants to make them sympathetic and God wants to draw attention to his son. God wants to create unity. There is, for another person, somewhere on this long list, God wants them to stop their sin and come to their senses and trust in Jesus as Savior. With many people involved, there are many of these reasons. It's just that each individual might be different, and each person has to think about that between an individual and God. If we have logic, if we have reason, we'll think about what's happening now. The current sickness will make us humble. We need God. We don't have all the answers. It will teach us to pray. We have to go to God for help. It will drive us to the Bible. We will want to know what is true. We want to do what is right. We will want to know God's promises. It will increase sympathy to others. We'll care about anybody in need. And when we have a trouble, it will increase credibility to others because we can tell them how God got us through it. It will increase unity. It will shift priorities. It'll help us to see things that aren't all that important. They don't have to be wrong, but they're not all that important, from things that really deeply matter. And lastly, there will be more evangelism. Sometimes a person's suffering will lead others to Christ. Sometimes it will take a person's own suffering to cause them to stop, have time to reflect, and think about that they need Jesus as Savior. We will plan to look at some more possible reasons God might allow suffering next time. Let's pray together, please.
Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he'll gladly bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As my days, my strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me be made. Help me then in every tribulation. consolation. Open me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, there to take as from a father's hand, one by one.